before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, it's by tremendous grace we're able to come here before you. Thank you, Lord, that we're not simply a club, we're not simply a group of people, Father, but we are your own people, Father, and not because of anything special we've done or about anything special we are, but Lord, because of Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, that we all come from different lives, from different backgrounds. We have different things we've done.
Father, things
that we, Lord, that we look back on our life and we see there is things that have been in our life that were not as you wanted, things we've done. But Lord, because of Jesus, because of the cross, all of us come to you today washed clean. All of us come to you today forgiven. All of us come to you today, Father, renewed by what you've done for us. And Father, we pray today that you'll open the word to us, that we'll learn more about you. We learn, Father, who you are as God. Father, bless this time. Holy Spirit, we give you this time. We say, here are our hearts. And we say that our hearts are good soil to receive your word. You said that your word is like a seed and that you plant seed into our hearts. And Lord, in our lives there have been many things planted in our hearts and in our minds. Some things good, some things not good. And we know that your love for us is to make our hearts and minds filled with all the good things, all the praiseworthy things, all the beautiful things that are true about you, true about us, and true about life. So we pray, Lord, that today we'll receive truth from you, as only you can put it into our hearts, and then that it will grow, that it will bear much fruit, that our lives will be exemplified with a smile, our lives will be full of joy. Lord, no matter what we go through, no matter what's going on, because we live with you, Father, because we know you, because we have you with us all day, every day. So Heavenly Father, bless us today. Bless us with all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Abraham, is this okay? Is this? Yeah? It's all right. Okay. Okay, if you'd like to open up, has everyone got one? We're looking today at the nature of God. And this is a very good foundational teaching for us to be looking at. And just to begin, it's very interesting. It says that there's this general concept that says God reveals himself. And there's two ways God reveals himself. One is through nature, and that's called general revelation. This isn't in the notes, this is just a thing. But it's generally agreed there's two ways God reveals himself. And the first is through nature. It's like the earth declares the glory of God. We recently had Matthew, and it's just such an amazing thing to see a baby born and see this little miracle come out. And there are so many things in life that make us think there's something out there. There's something special. There's something beyond the cleverness of man. And that's called general revelation. But then there's another sort, which is the second one, which is called special revelation. And special revelation is where God reveals himself like someone would walk up and put their hand out and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. And there is a very specific encounter you have. Now, we don't have God, if you like, in the flesh right now holding his hand out, yet billions of people all around the world believe in God. So how does it happen? And it begins with his word. And it's something that's very special, and it's the first point we look at in our notes. The Bible tells us that God and his word are one. In order to find out more about God, we need to look into his word. And there is a very good teaching coming up at some point in the near future, which talks about how the Bible came together. And I always loved the story, a guy by the name of Josh McDowell. I'm not sure if you heard of Josh McDowell. He was a lawyer. I know you've heard of him because you've got a couple of his books. And he set out to disprove Christianity. And in the process, he became a Christian. And with this statement, he said, if Christianity was a court case, it would win. And one of the main things that impacted him was the prophecies. And he said he was amazed there were over 800 prophecies about Jesus written, you know, historically written before he came, that said he was going to come and all these different things were going to happen. So as a lawyer with that sort of mind, he said, this is very, very overwhelming evidence. In fact, the book he wrote was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, it's still a matter of faith. You believe or you don't believe. But he said, there is incredible information in the Bible. Now, I had a class at school a few weeks ago, and we talked about from It was in, I think it was 1940, the head of the British Museum. He was a well-renowned scholar, and he said the Bible is the most accurate book and the most accurate work that has ever existed. And he compared it to Plato, he compared it to all these different things. And there's a whole lot of things behind that might come up when we look at how the Bible came together in the near future. But certainly we can have a lot of confidence that God did something miraculous in inspiring people to put the Word together, and he did that so that we could learn more about him, and we could learn about him in a special way. So let's begin looking at John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Now, some of the scriptures are printed out for you. Others we'll look up and read out. And in John 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So we're familiar with this idea that God and his Word, there is a link there. So, God is far too great and complex for us to fully comprehend. But nevertheless, the Bible does say that he is knowable. Let's have a look at Job chapter 11, verse 7. If someone would like to... Got on your dinny? I see you already there. So this is Job chapter 11, verse 7. So in Job 11, 7, it says, "Can you discover everything about God?" We can't. James chapter 4, verse 8. Have I got the right reference there? James chapter 4, verse 8. Thank you. Yes. So in Job we read that who can fully work out God? You know, who can go to the boundaries and write down everything about God? People can't do that. But at the same time, it's not like in some religions, when I taught a course on different world religions, it amazed me how many of the religions said, God is not knowable. He is just so far above and you will never reach him. This is a couple of the mainstream religions. Hinduism came from that. So there were castes of people that were born into the world, and depending upon which caste you were born into, you would know God or you weren't. So, which is interesting, because then Buddhism, as a reaction to that, came about. And so Buddhism started as a let's make this for all people out of Hinduism. So, but certainly God says, yes, God is amazing and you can't fully work him out, but at the same time, he reveals himself to us. Okay, so that's in James 4:8. If we come near to God, he will come near to us. He is not this distant, faraway thing. It always interests me as well that the goal of some religions was a thing called nirvana. And nirvana was this state of being at one with everything, but it was also a state of impersonality, if you could say that. It's a state of there is no personality within you, you just become one. You're just a drop of water in an ocean. And it's very interesting because when the Bible talks about heaven, it talks about you as a unique person. Like, you look at all of us, we're all so different. We have different skills, different ways we think about things. We're just different people. And what God says is he created you that way for a reason. So you've got a purpose. And that very purpose is like God's joy. God has joy in you. You know what it's like when you've got a good friend and they laugh at you and they have fun with you and they enjoy you? I mean, God is much more than that. You know, God created us this way. And again, in contrast, it just amazed me because the description of nirvana actually more closely fits with the Bible's description of hell, because there is separation from everything. In hell, there is no personal connection with anything else. Anyway, that's for another thing. it's a fascinating study. All right, and let's have a look at Psalm 145, verse 18. Yes, so the Lord is near. If we call upon God, he'll come near. He's not going to say, "You're a worm, go away." He says, call to him, and we can come near. Okay, so moving on in our bulletin, who is God? Well, how do you say it? God is God. You know, who is God? God is God. And before anything was, God is. God is the Father of all. So we know in Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now there is a Hebrew word used there for God, which is Elohim. And in the culture of the day, if there were other people around who read when this, I'm talking about when this was written, they would have referred to God as El. And so Elohim is a very unique word to the Jewish people. And it's used, I think it's used 24 or 28 times in Genesis chapter 1. And it depicts God as one. There is one God, and also there is a personal aspect to the people. So in the writing in the Hebrew, even what we read about God differentiated him. You know, there are other people around and they worship God and they did things and made sacrifices and, you know, some of those stories of what they used to do, and they used to hit children and all sorts of horrible things. But when God revealed himself, he revealed himself very specifically. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. Would someone like to turn there and read that, please? Very good, thank you. So when God says he's the Alpha and the Omega, it's very interesting that in revealing himself to what was predominantly a Greek culture, which was very strong in its philosophy, very strong in its knowledge and its wisdom. I mean, you think of, we've got so many things today from that society, so many things in maths, so many things that have come in medicine, philosophy. So much has come from this culture that was so prized on knowledge, knowledge represented in language, language represented in letters, and God reveals himself as what for us would be the A and the Z. So Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So again, God reveals himself to the different people at different times as I'm the all-encompassing, I'm beginning and end. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. Is anyone there that they can read that for us? Thank you. So Colossians 1:16 says everything was created by God. Everything in heaven, everything on earth. So this is not like an old Greek presentation of Zeus and different types of gods that have war in heaven about who has power and who's going to do things. God's created everything. God has created everything. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything that has been made. Every principality, every power, every ruling empire, God has created. And as a very quick side thing, because people can often say, okay, so God created the devil. God created this evil being and these demons to do these terrible things. But within God's creation, God gave us free will. And God created people, and some people spend their lives, you know, they volunteer and help out homeless people. Other people buy guns and do horrible things. People have free will. And so God created the same in the angelic realm. And I think we've looked at this in the past where Lucifer said, I'm going to ascend God's throne, I'm going to be like God, I'm going to overtake him. And God said, you're out of here, cast him to earth. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So God did not create the evil, but in free will people can choose good or evil. So God created everything. It's just an important point. I think we know that, but it's just an important one to remember. God is not trying to set us up and put a bully in our midst to beat us up. But he built free will, not robots. So we all have choice. Hebrews 11, verse 3, please. Such a good scripture. We understand that by God's command, everything was created. How is a command given? Well, it's normally spoken, or it could be in writing, but it's to do with words. Again, so we see God and his word. So God gave this. And everything that is visible or tangible came about from things that were intangible, things that were invisible. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. thank you very much. And I'm, when I think of that or hear that verse, I'm reminded of Elgin when she used to teach children's church, or when she used to run the daycare centres. She had this saying she used to say to the kids all the time: God doesn't make junk. You're not here by accident. God made you. And that scripture says we're made, we're knit together by God, which is very wonderful. So God alone is the one true God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." So there is one God. And the Bible calls him the God of eternity in Jeremiah 10:10. You are the everlasting God. We also see that God is a rewarder. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. God is a rewarder of people who do what? Diligently seek him. That's right. So God rewards us if we diligently seek him. It's such a wonderful thing. The Greek word for rewarder means one who pays wages. Seeking first the kingdom, seeking first God and his kingdom allows God to take care of us, to pay our wages. Now, it's not like a job where we're doing this for money, but God just says, come after me first, and I'll take care of everything in your life. And there's so much in life that is not about material things. It's about how you feel at night when you put your head on your pillow, when things are going through your mind that you're troubled with. What's there for you? And for some people, it's a bottle of pills. For some people, it's something else. But God has a way of being there for us in all things. He can take care of everything going on in our lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and let's just look over this passage.
But seek him at and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing it and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides.
That's right. Praise the Lord. And it's good from verse 25 in chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor your body as to what to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? In fact, we know the opposite's true, don't we? The more we worry about how it impacts our health. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, yet they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which he does, and it's alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is just, there are so many people that have testified, and I could testify as well so many times, as I've just continued to follow after God, he's taking care of things. And I remember probably back around in the mid-90s, and not earning a lot of money, studying, you know, so you don't have any of those sort of things going on. And just whatever I could do, I would do. I didn't have money. I couldn't really, you know, I think my tithe back then was about $10. Really, there wasn't, and I mean it, like I earned about $5,000 for the year. And Jonathan will remember the house there in Vic Park. So there was no fridge, there was none of these things. But, you know, God asked me to do little things. Started a home group, so had people come meet in the house. So there was the ritual on the Wednesday. It was like the fridge could, there was no fridge to keep things cold, so I'd go out that afternoon and get milk, you know, use the milk and do things like that. But if I look at what God did over the years, I never lacked. Like, I got given a fridge. I got given a brand new fridge, actually. And it wasn't through hinting or doing things like that. I was content. You know, I think it was almost the whole year I didn't have a fridge, and you adjust. But just throughout life, time and time again, God provided. And God richly provides for us. And it's, again, it's not, He doesn't know the material things we have need of, but I think the riches I have inside myself, where you can sit down by yourself, have a cup of tea, and just contemplate life, contemplate what's going on in your life, you can have a peace. And I remember what it's like not to have that. So it's wonderful what God does. God knows everything we have need of. So we're looking at this as God and saying, God, what sort of God are you? Well, God is not a God who is looking at you to crush you. God is not a God looking at you saying, I just made you so I can set you on fire and light the room. God's saying, I love you. I have plans for you. I put you together in the womb. I made you unique, and I'm going to do things in your life. And everything that's going on for you, I know. Materially what you need, emotionally what you need, everything that you need, God knows. I mean, how can you not love God when he loves us that way? And the Bible says that. He loved us first, didn't it? And so we love him in response. We go, God, how could you be this way to us? We have a wonderful, wonderful God. Philippians 4:19. Let me go through these, and these are scriptures. Please, these are really good to hang on to. Hang on to and refer back to them. Maybe if you're catching up with someone, having a cup of tea or something, and you want to go through something, these are good resources. So it's good if you can hang on to them. Just see if the Lord directs you one time, you're having coffee with someone and the person's saying, I'm really struggling, you know, I don't think God really loves me. You can pull out some of these things. You could share one scripture with someone that could change their life. So anyway, these are good resources to hang on to. Philippians 4:19. Is anyone there? At Philippians 4, you are, didn't you? Would you like to read that out for us, please? Very good. 1 Peter 5:7. In fact, if a few people just want to find the next few, Psalm 103, 1 Corinthians 10, back to Philippians 4. Very good. Casting all your cares upon God because he cares for you. You don't have to take that to bed with you at night. You don't have to go to work with all those concerns. You can say, God, this is happening at my work. What's going to happen? A friend was made redundant. And there was an anxiety leading up to that time. This friend isn't a Christian. And it was just seeing the tension and turmoil that they went through, knowing as well that we may go through a similar thing, but it's very, very different when you're able to go, but God, I know you'll take care of me. And so God, help me, lead me, guide me, and so on. So, all right, we can cast our cares upon him. Psalm 103, verse 3. So God forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. That's why someone can come and say to you, no, look, I've got this disease and this is it for life. And I know talking with someone recently and they were saying that and I thought, well, that's going to be their experience. But I know other people who would stand up and say, I had this thing and I've been healed. And that can be a physical thing. It can be an emotional thing. Some people talk about addictions and things like that. But God doesn't leave us in that state. Have you guys heard of a thing called memory wire? Memory wire. It's this wire, and they use it to build different sorts of things. I was looking at it in robotic arms. So they use it for making fingers flex and this sort of thing. But this wire, shape alloy is another thing it's called, this wire is manufactured to a certain shape. And then what you can do is you can distort it, and you can bend it all around the other way and totally change its shape, and then you apply current to it, which actually makes it heat, and it returns to the original shape. So you can have something very complex like this, and then you can take it and you can do it all differently over here, apply heat to it, and it returns to its shape. And I was thinking about that last night, and I thought, you know, God made us a certain way from our mother's womb, made us a certain way, and God had a certain design and plan for us that's actually built into us and that his spirit confirms in us. We come into the world, and the world starts to twist us. So we learn to lie, we learn to hurt people, we learn to do things. And we turn from a lot of these things, but we've learnt these things in our life. Some ways we've been damaged, people have hurt us and they've twisted us. And we have this shape change. But God in his love doesn't leave us there. And God is able to twist and change us back, conform us back to his shape for us. And so what's his shape for us? And these are some other lessons that are coming up. His shape for us includes healing. It includes, like we're talking about today, providence. God will look after us. He'll supply all our needs. He'll heal us from all our diseases. There was a shape for us. So we serve a great God. 1 Corinthians 10, if someone is there, please. Is so very good. There is no temptation that can come our way that God can't deliver us from. There is nothing that anyone or any demon or anything could do in our lives that we would say, I was helpless, I had to do it. God will provide a way out. Now, whether or not we take the way out, I won't tell you stories, but I remember in my past things that came up, and I can look and I can see God provide a way out, and I didn't take it. I followed after my flesh, or I did the wrong thing. Anyway, that's not what we're to do. God provides a way out, and if we were to take that way out, because God's not setting us up to want to do evil, God's not setting us up to want to take a fall, and those things have consequences. I'm sure many of us could tell stories, but we must remember God will provide a way out. Philippians 4:13. God gives us strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And God also gives us grace and mercy, and it's very important to see in our time of need. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let me ask you this, when do you need mercy in your life? When do you need it? It's like if everything's going well in your life and you're doing the right thing, do you need mercy? Not normally. No. When do you need God's grace? Well, God's grace and God's intervention and God relenting from some things that might otherwise come to us, these things are pictures of what happened when we do the wrong thing. So God's grace and mercy is available to us. But you read the first part of that scripture again, how are we to approach God and his throne? How are we to do it? What does the Bible say? Boldly. Therefore, let us boldly approach. If I've done something wrong, I think I can't go to God. I don't think that anymore. I used to think that. And that's just one of the strategies of the enemy. If you've sinned or you've done something wrong, don't you approach God, because God's going to squash you down with the thumb and all that because you're worthless and all of that. That is not God. That is not God. God says, come to me boldly. Take courage, if you like. Come to God. And come to God and say, God, I need mercy. Now, why do you need mercy? Maybe that's for you and God. Why do you need grace? Maybe that's between you and God. But God doesn't want you alone. God doesn't want you isolated and by yourself. He says, come to me and come boldly. I mean, this is the God we serve. This is not a God that says, what's going on over there? And you better not ever come near me again. God knows who we are and he loves us. And he says, come to me. Now, he doesn't just say, come and just stay with me in that state. Or else he wouldn't say, come and find mercy. We come and find mercy because we come and say, God, forgive me. God, I'm repenting from this thing. So, and God will provide this for us. Over to the other side. God is love. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So who is God? What is God's nature? God is love. And the Greek word used there is agape, and it's a word of unconditional love. It's used in various contexts, but it basically means an act of love without any expectation of a response from the person. It's unconditional. And God demonstrated this by sending Jesus. And we've looked here at the cross several times, and we look at what Jesus went through, and we really understand that scripture where it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus to be beaten, to be whipped. He was punched, the crown of thorns. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered tremendously. He who knew no sin, that he became sin for us. So we see the love of God in the way he would do that, so that through Jesus we could be forgiven, which is a very, very amazing thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read that God is not willing that any should perish. God does not look at us and say, oh, you're my favorite group of people and I don't care about anyone else. No, he doesn't want anyone to perish. Now, scientists say approximately 40 billion people have lived on the earth so far. That's the population, they estimate. Okay, so currently there's six something billion. A lot of people have lived. God didn't want one of them to perish. Now, we know some have, but God doesn't want that. So that is the heart of God. But again, it's tied into this free will. God's given us free will. Okay, God is a spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we see that God is a spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. We've been talking a lot about truth lately. I wonder what you think about what it means to worship God in truth. What does that mean? Maybe we can think about that. Our God is a forgiving God. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our God is a forgiver, which is wonderful. I heard someone say once that one of the greatest psychological needs man has, people have, is to be forgiven. People are not infallible. People make mistakes and people carry the weight and the burdens of those things. God is a forgiving God and he forgives us. In Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefit, who forgives all our iniquities." And 103 verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our wrongdoing from us." God blots out our sins. When we come to God and we say, "God, forgive me my sins," God blots it out. God casts it away and we stand clean. You've looked at your shirt sometime when you've gone to do the washing and you see it, you spilled something on it, maybe there was chocolate or there was some tomato sauce or whatever was on, you know, this nice white t-shirt. And so we wash it and we come out and we've got this lovely clean shirt. That is what God does with our sin. He washes it away. He takes out the very essence of the things from the fabric of us and takes it away. God is a person you can know. And God wants us to get to know him. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God said, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." God wants us to call to him and he's going to answer us. And he's going to show us things. And in Jesus, we see the very nature of God expressed. This is John 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Is anyone at Colossians? And if someone could please have Hebrews chapter 1. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And it's very good because we can look at the life of Jesus. We say, what is God like? Well, we can look at creation, how things were in the beginning. We can look at the life of Jesus, and we look in Revelation where we see how heaven is going to manifest. Certainly we look at Jesus. Jesus didn't have kids come up to him and knock him down and say, "Excuse me, I'm doing something here." You know, he didn't get upset with the Pharisee and turn around and punch him in the nose. We see the image of God expressed in the life of Jesus. And I have non-Christian friends. One in particular is very anti-church and things like that, but he loves Jesus. This is the most amazing man and all of these things. And he said to me one day, "Could you give me a list of everything he taught?" Of course, Jesus said, "This is how you get saved, and this is what happens if you don't believe in all these things." But Jesus came and he talked about equality between people at a time where it wasn't. You know, slaves and that sort of system. The way he made women together, you know, 1,800 years before it was popular in you know, the things that happened through Abraham Lincoln and the things even in Australia, the way things have changed. So he brings this equality in gender, in race, in age even, you know. How does God see us? It's wonderful, you know. It's very wonderful. And Hebrews 1:3, does someone have that? Very good. Thank you. So again, we see Jesus is that express image of God's glory. We read James 4:8 earlier that if we come near to God, he will come near to us. And we know that we come close to God through the personal or special revelation that is through the new birth. Okay, Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 says we are his. So who are we as people? We belong to God. So God in understanding his nature and who he is, he is not a distant, faraway God. He is a loving, forgiving God, and he is a God who takes care of all our needs, and he is a God that then claims us as his own. Like God says, you're mine. You know, he says, you're mine, you're mine. God has like an ownership of you. That's the God we serve. He's a God who doesn't just walk away and say, I don't care, I don't mind, come and go. He's not willing that any would perish. And he holds us and wants to hold us all in. So we're valuable and precious to him. And in John 17:23, Jesus said, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The love that God has for Jesus, do you know that's the same love he has for us? And Jesus being very amazing, as we all know, and the love of the Father towards him, God expresses that same love towards you, towards me, and even we can say towards every person on the earth and every person who has already lived. One of the key things we've talked about in the past is God extends this great love. It's like extending this hand or this hug, but a hug doesn't work if one person's doing it. A hug takes two people. And so God's extending to us and to all mankind, then it's our response to come back and hug. Any ideas or thoughts or questions? Anyone? Anything anyone wants to add to that? Or anything you'd like to contribute? Nothing at all? I mean, that's fine. I think a good thing to go away contemplating, Jesus said about the true worshippers will do what? Okay. Maybe it's something to think about, and for sake of time, we might not be able to talk so much about it now, but what does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? This is something Jesus said. Now, Jesus talked about true worshippers. It implies the existence of people who aren't true worshippers. And we know he referred to that at times where he said, these people draw near to me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. You know, they stand on corners. They do all these different things. So there are true worshippers. What does it mean for us to worship God in spirit and truth? Anyone have a quick thought? We don't want to take too much time. About how you live your life? Yes, that's very good. That's what I was thinking, and not many people say that. Because that makes us look at our lives. Yeah, praise God. Thank you for that. Again, we were talking the other day, and we were talking about a book, and we're talking about the way that we do church today, and those sort of statements are statements that people can shy away from. Because they can end up popular, because then people can sit, all of us can sit and say, well, does that mean my attitude was bad the other day? Oh, well, I guess I need to do the right thing and I need to love and forgive and all that sort of stuff. So worshipping in spirit and truth, I do think it has a lot to do with our actions, our life. Are we living according to how Jesus wants us to live? How do we worship in spirit? Can we live a life and learn all that, like forgive people and do all these things, and that's enough of an act of worship to God? There's another thing that has to happen where we worship God spiritually, and it certainly could be to do with getting saved, getting born again, having a new birth, believing in Jesus, you know. But it's not one or the other, and one does not take the place of the other. In times gone by, did people worship in spirit and truth? Was the spirit poured out upon all flesh? It wasn't. So people could worship in truth. They could follow the law. But then they couldn't uphold the law. So God sent his spirit. We become saved. And it's very interesting. I can't remember the passage now. But why did God send his Holy Spirit? He sent his spirit to help us follow his commands. To help us live in agreement with him and his ways. So today, almost more than ever, there is no excuse for us. We all have reasons. Doesn't mean the reason is an excuse. But, you know, God's saying, okay, come, worship me. And we know serving and worshiping our God is a wonderful thing. We are also very blessed. Father, you have done great and tremendous things in our lives. Lord, we have nothing that we have earned to stand here. We cannot stand on our own two feet and say, look at what I did. I have drawn near to God and my life is wonderful. But Lord, we can say by your grace, because of Jesus, we, Father, who weren't even part of your original nation, have been brought near. And Father, we pray that we will indeed be those who worship you in spirit and truth. Let that be our testimony, Lord. And Lord, give us grace and strength to do that all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.